Father, we come now to look at covenant and treaty. We ask your blessing on what the word spoken, that your scripture would speak to our heart, that we would be encouraged and built up by the word that is shared this morning that certainly comes from your scriptures. So bless this now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So first, I just want to thank all the men and the people who helped do the whole men's retreat yesterday. It really was an outstanding event. And Flame, this gentleman who is a Grammy-nominated rap artist, who spoke about the difficulty of rap and the some of the issues of rap, which had a lot of abusive women language, and how he, as a follower of Jesus and others before him, who have crafted the genre into being something, a fairly powerful mechanism of speaking Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there's all sorts of ways we can speak Jesus, right? There are all sorts of ways speaking Jesus. Some I appreciate, some I don't appreciate. I still don't understand rap, but I'm going to tell you, there's a whole generation. It is the largest multi-billion dollar industry out there, and it's speaking into the hearts of a lot of people. And we had this fine speaker yesterday that was able to express how he does his ministry. And of course, there is quiche leftover that is in the coffee room for you to eat afterwards. Thank you, Kendra. And there are, and I'm just going to tell you, I was making pancakes and sausage. We would have had a brown meal, and she brought color to the meal. And Beth, you brought muffins. All of a sudden, I see you come running through, and you go, "I've got muffins," and you went sprinting through, and I go, "I had no idea muffins were even coming." And the men ate well. They went home satisfied. It's what our ministry is about, you know. Our ministry is about reaching people in the best way we can. Wednesday night at our Lenten service, we had 50 people come. That's just wonderful. I mean, just absolutely wonderful. And we heard a fine faith confession by our friend Zach Matthews, who is a member of our church and would sit here typically. Now he's down at college. But he shared a fine word on his own journey into faithfulness, and it was pretty moving. And I'm really encouraging you to come this Wednesday, and we're going to hear from Debbie Lampkin and some of her journey and the turning points in her life that bring us to faithfulness, because Debbie's been on a bit of a journey, and we are delighted to see her up there on the music team today. Amen. Amen. And she is a wonderful partner that I tease mercilessly. And so these are great reflections of our congregation. Take advantage of them. Please take advantage of them. And come on Wednesday evening. And you get some food beforehand, so you're full, so you can go in and we can hear the good word. It's striking, in the ancient world, they had a lot of treaties. You're going to find out if you're watching the video series by Sandra Richter that that she really does an amazing job at pulling apart Old Testament understanding, background of Old Testament stuff that impacts Scripture. And I've been just really, really impressed with her, with how she's been instructing, taking some fairly complicated biblical concepts and making them very understandable, which I've really, really liked. And I think if any of you are involved in the small groups and you're watching this, I think you're going to see that same encouragement. For you that may not be part of a small group, but you would like to watch the videos, they're all online. Just go to, you'll see a button on the right side of our, a little box, you'll see on the right side of our homepage. Click into it and just watch the videos. I think you'll be really, really encouraged by everything that she's sharing about Scripture. We want people to be biblically literate, because it's out of Scripture that the name of Jesus is elevated and announced, and then we find in Scripture we see the power of God spoken. It's why we are who we are as a people of God here at Cross of Christ. That comes all out of Scripture. So we want to really encourage you to be in the Word. The funny thing about the whole concept, she does a whole concept of covenant and treaties. There's 2 weeks. Last week I spoke about covenant. This week I'm going to speak about treaty. And you'll be, again, small groups, you're going to be kind of tracking with me. You're either week ahead, you're with me, or you're week behind me. There are two types of treaties that she notes in Scripture, and I found this quite striking. One is what is called parity treaties, P-A-R-I-T-Y, which means equal people, equal countries of equality that would be working with each other and making some agreement. So they'll sign a parity treaty, for example, for trade or for politics, some political thing, but they do it on an equal basis. And so a second kind of treaty, the one that we're going to spend some time on today, is between two unequal parties. And then you have one nation that's stronger that's making a treaty with a lesser powerful nation, a smaller nation, and they have, it's called a suzerain treaty, and the world power and the smaller country are making an agreement. It would be the United States is the world power. Folks, if you've traveled overseas, you know this. We are, as she quotes in the video, she calls the world powers of that day the big dogs. We are the big dog today. Now, we can say, what kind of dog are we? That's another conversation. But we are a big nation, and we make treaties with other countries. We read about them and hear about them on the news all the time. And some are of equal parity treaties, and some are not. They're called suzerain treaties, where one who is stronger makes an agreement with someone who is not as strong. Those are called vassal agreements between one who is powerful and then a vassal country in the ancient world. What I have found so very, very impressive is that archaeologists have uncovered and found documents of these treaty agreements, which I just find incredible. They dig around and they can actually find the clay tablets that spell out some of the treaties. And if you go to video number 5 in our series, she'll tell you what some of those treaty agreements are that they've discovered. I will share one. It comes from 1400 BC. 1400 BC, which is a long time ago, really, really, really long time ago. It's when Moses rescued Israelites from Egypt and the whole Red Sea thing. That happened about 1446 BC. They have found treaty agreements that the Egyptians have made with other cities, city-states in the Canaanite region, which is Israel. And they have found these documents, these clay tablets that spell out the agreement between the suzerain, the world power, and the vassals, and what was expected of the vassals. Now, what I find so striking is that an archaeologist can find it. Just so you all know, they're not written in English. Y'all with me? Yeah. English didn't even exist. They're written in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And we have archaeologists who have been able to translate that language so we can actually see what the agreements were about. In our Epic of Eden series, she spells out the 6-step formula of ancient treaties that were done. And spells out what actually took place when you made a suzerain vassal agreement. Very, very striking. That points to our Exodus 32 story that Jeff read a few minutes ago. In Exodus 32, we have the story of the golden calf taking place. What we really have going on is a biblical treaty that had happened between the Israelites and God, Yahweh. That's what we have going on. And the language, the understanding of how they lived and approached life in their world, God was using that. God doesn't separate himself from the world, so you have to keep trying to figure out who God is. What God does is he comes to us in our world and reaches to us in a way that we can understand. Does that make sense? That's how he does that. In the ancient world, there were certain ways you would approach people and you would make agreements. God works in that kind of formula. In the United States, approaching us, he might use a different methodology because the time period is different. The methodology of his love for, the concept of his love for us, that he came, sent Jesus, died for us, resurrected, that's always the same. That doesn't change. But how you express it can change. Does that make sense? So we have Mr. Rap, bro. I wrote him last night and I go, bro, great retreat. And this morning I get up and there's a text message. He goes, dog, thank you. I think, now I'm a Labrador. But y'all see, God reaches us through the language that works with us, that brings us into relationship with him, because he wants to get you where you can actually hear his message and it translates into your life. So sometimes that's music genre, sometimes it's language that we use. How I'm preaching and communicating is a very American form. In other cultures, you would speak differently. Right? Right? Because you're trying to meet people. I can't take my American form and maybe go to China and try and do that. different community, different culture. So that's what God is doing in Exodus chapter 32. We have it in a story format. God the All-Powerful has made a treaty with his vassals, and the vassal are the Israelites. He loved the Israelites. He cared for them. He made a covenant with Israel, and he said, I love you, you're my people, and I will rescue you from oppression, and I will rescue you from slavery, which he did, because I love you. I care for you. In essence, what God does in Egypt is he redeems them. He steps into the gap and he rescues them. That is what a redeemer is, by the way. A redeemer is the one who steps into the gap, who is able to rescue. If some of you have done that as redeemers, you have redeemed your children. You have stepped in the gap when they've gotten in trouble. I can think of times when I was growing up, some that were rather embarrassing, where my dad and mom had to step in the gap because their son did something really stupid. And they had to intervene and mediate. In essence, they had to rescue us, and then we suffered consequences when we were home. But there was a redemption that took place. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, it says this, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, listen to the language. They responded with one voice. They were in union. And what they said is this, everything the Lord has said, we will do. So the God of the heavens, the suzerain, the almighty one, the big dog, has said, I love you and you're my children. And I'm going to rescue you from oppression and pain and hurt and slavery. You're my children. Then they end up at Mount Sinai a few months later. And what happens at Mount Sinai is an establishment of what does that relationship look like? That's the treaty. What does the relationship look like? It doesn't mean that I'll love you less because you don't fulfill the treaty. It's saying, how does that treaty get expressed in life? It makes sense? How does it get expressed? So I love you. Here we are at Mount Sinai. This will give definition to what the relationship actually means. And Israel says in Exodus 24, verse 3, everything the Lord has said we will do, period. Now, Moses is up on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 32. A few chapters later, he's gone up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people get scared. They don't know what happened to Moses. What's he doing up there? What's this God that he's talking about? And they reverted to what they knew. They reverted back to their Egyptian polytheism. Remember, Egypt was filled with all sorts of different kinds of gods. They reverted back to that. See, this idea of Yahweh, for 400 years, they had not heard anything about Yahweh. They knew the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but God had been, for them, notably silent. So think about it. Under stress, what do they revert back to? Their old habits. So the God of the Nile, a golden calf. They revert back. In essence, they broke the treaty with God. And they became disloyal. In Exodus 24, when they affirmed the covenant and said, all that you do, God, all you wish of us, we are one. And then what's really funny in the language, which we would find really morbid, they sacrifice a whole bunch of animals, which means there's a bunch of blood. Because in order to seal a covenant in the ancient world, there was always a sacrifice of blood. If you were a follower of Yahweh or you were some pagan, there was the sacrifice of an animal was the sealing of the covenant. And then it says this in Exodus chapter 24. After sacrificing all the animals, then they take the blood and they take some of it and they sprinkle it on the people. Wouldn't that make you good today? I'm going to sprinkle you with a little bit of cow. Woo! And I am going home right now. And so they would sprinkle them with blood. Well, what that did in the ancient world, that said, you are now sealed in the treaty. You are bound to the treaty. And they were willing to be bound to the treaty. They wanted that. But now when Moses goes away and he doesn't come back for a while, now all of a sudden they revert back to their polytheism. Now, I could say, I wish we would not do the same. Please do not do that. Do not revert back to who your old self is. So you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've had this story, and now I'm forgiven from that story, and now we have a little bit of a stress, a little bit of an anxiety, a little bit of a thing comes on, and then what happens when those things happen in our life? Because life is never easy, right? Let's say amen, life is never easy. It's not easy. Life is difficult. I've said here before, one of our jobs for us who are older, and I'm one of those that now fits into that category, is to help those that are younger figure out how to get through the stuff. They don't know how to get through the stuff, and they can collapse. I'm dealing with that at Concordia right now with a lot of the conversations that are going up about Concordia's future. And one of the things I'm saying to them is, God has not abandoned us. They're making decisions. I don't know what it's going to be. This week is one of the critical moments. But I can assure you, by looking at my life, that God is always present. Sometimes we can't quite figure out how, but when I look back, I can see the hand of God in my life. And I have a hunch a bunch of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's only when you look back. So you have to get through it so you can look back. And sometimes I think, God, you could just kind of speak right now. I need to hear it right now. I don't need it tomorrow. I need a voice. I need a voice right now. And that doesn't happen. So they go up, and Moses up on the mountain, and they immediately revert back to their old habits. Their old habits. In my small group yesterday, what we talked about was some of the hypocrisy of the church and some of the judgmental nature of the church, because in the presentation that was happened, that Flame did, it was talking about how we're redeemed in Christ Jesus, called justification, and then how do we live out that faith? He used the word vocation. How do we live out that calling that we have in faith? And we talked about what that calling was. And one of the things that we wrestled with is, how has the church actually expressed its calling? Sometimes we haven't done it very well. And then when the world looks at us, they have a reason to point a finger, because we haven't done it very well. We can have a judgmental character. We can be negative. We do things that break the treaty in our own disloyalty. And of course, it's easy to generalize the church, but what is the church made up of? People. So the church is actually you. So we talk about judgmental. Or we talk about pointing fingers, gossip. Denying a care to people. Spending time with our clique, oblivious to the other people around us and their needs. Can that be the church? It can be. Now, I know that a bunch of you sit in your pew, because it's your pew. That's your pew. I spoke about this a while ago. Nellie flipped to the other side of the pew, and she said, I don't like it. And she went back. So I don't like it over there. But aren't we people of habit? Aren't we? And you can have your place. It's okay, Nellie. Aunt sits next to you. It's perfectly fine. But those things can become so entrenched that we lose the actual reality of God's affection that we want to share to other people. And the church can take on what is happening in Exodus 32, and it can do the very same thing that we point the finger at with the Israelites. We can say, oh my gosh, that's us. They would revert back to polytheism, but we maybe revert back to old habits that we have, how we interact with each other, how we live life, how we approach treatment of people, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we're redeemed, but what do we do with that redemption? How do we treat that redemption? How do we do that? Moses came down from the mountain, and he came down with two tablets. Sandra Richter suggests that those two tablets were the confirmation of the treaty. And she said, what happened in the ancient world? You would make one tablet, and one tablet would be given to one party, and of course the second tablet was given to the other party, and there was spelling out in the covenant, the treaty between the two nations, when it would be reviewed. In the case of Israel, they were given a tablet, and that tablet went into the Ark of the Covenant, and it was to be reviewed every 7 years. Where are we as a nation? Are we fulfilling our part of the covenant, our part of the treaty, which, by the way, they didn't do. They forgot to do that. And then they got in trouble. But God doesn't abandon his people. He really doesn't. And so as much as they could break a treaty, God doesn't abandon his people. He loves his people. He is their God. He is our God. Ephesians chapter 5 points to a new treaty, a different kind of treaty. And the Apostle Paul uses marriage as a tool. Paul creates a word picture, and I'm going to tell you that the word picture is often confused. We use it to talk about marriage. I've done that. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but that is not Paul's primary intention when you saw this text of Ephesians 5:21 and following. The primary attention is not marriage, but rather it's about God's love for his church. And he calls the church his bride, and Christ is the groom. And so God's church is the bride and the groom, and it just so happens that Paul goes into an explanation of what a marriage would look like, but really what he's talking about, marriage is the metaphor to point at what's our relationship with God and what's God's relationship with us. Listen to what the text says. It's a slide. Yeah, good, you're right on it, Carter, because I've been kind of moving and I'm hoping he's tracking. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Oh, look what happened. Husbands, love your wives, okay? Love your wife. You got it. Then look at the next clause. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Oh, so what do we got here? Christ loves his church, and what did Christ do for his church? But he gave himself up for her church, and by dying, right? By shedding of his own blood. There's the sacrifice. By the shedding of his own blood, cleansing her by the washing with water, he made her holy. Through the word, he presents her to himself without stain or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. That's what Jesus did. There's the seal of the covenant with us. There's the sign of the treaty. Jesus became the seal of the covenant by his own shedding of blood. In Luke chapter 22, which Jeff had you all read together, which I thought was a great thing to do, when Jesus commands Holy Communion, it comes at the Passover meal. Well, what happened in the Passover meal? It's when the angel of death passed over the homes of those who had put blood on the doorpost, the door frame of their homes. Notice this, blood was shed. Put on the doorpost, the angel of death went over those homes, and no one died. It passed over. Then the Jews are commanded to always come back and remember this festival. And it says, tell your children what happened this day. Make sure your babies know, so the babies can teach their babies. And that calling, by the way, is exactly what we're supposed to be doing with our own children. How do we pass it on from our babies, and our babies give it to their babies, and the story goes on and on. So here at the Passover meal, where they remember the sacrifice of that lamb without blemish, and the blood put on the doorposts of the house, and the angel of death goes over those homes, and no one dies because of the shedding of blood. Now here at that meal, on that Monday, Thursday, Jesus says this, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. So there's a new covenant, and Jesus is the new covenant. And guess what Jesus did? He shed his blood for you and for me. He seals the covenant for you. And all of your brokenness, all that church stuff where we're pointing fingers and maybe we do things that aren't so nice, he looks at you and says, I love you because Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus stood in the gap. He stepped into the place where you and I belong. Jesus took our place, and he ratified the treaty by his own blood. Kendra Dean is a Christian writer, and she writes this book called The God-Fearing or The God-Bearing Life. And she tells a story about her father. She writes, we were at the beach, and my father heard the screams of two young girls who had ridden their boogie boards out into the surf. and were now struggling to make their way back to shore against a very strong undertow. My father, she writes, is age 61 and not exactly the poster child of good health. Knew only one thing to do: go into the water and try to bring these girls in. By one important measure, she writes, his efforts were successful. He helped the girls to a place where others could bring them the rest of the way to the shore. However, my father began to struggle in the water himself, and he went under. And the rescue measure now focused on him. He could not be resuscitated, and he remained in a coma for the next 6 weeks and finally died. The nurses in the hospital didn't call him by his first name, but rather they called him Hero. They called him Hero. You see what that man did? At the risk of his own life, he gave up his own life. He stepped into the gap between life and death, and he fought for life. That is the blood sacrifice of Jesus. That's it right there. He steps into the gap so that death does not win. And that is a remarkable treaty. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please rise and let's